If you have your Bibles with you, I'd ask that you turn with me to the book of Philippians. Be reading verses 4, chapter 4, Philippians 4, verses 6 through 7, and then in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. Philippians 4, 6 and 7, then Matthew 6, 25 through 34. Let's hear now the word of our Lord first in the book of Philippians. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And then from Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 25. For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for the body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food and the body than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. You are not worth much more than they. And which of you, being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? Why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so raised the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word. Pray that this morning you would give us ears to hear and minds to understand it. We pray that you'd send your Spirit with your word, doing its good work in us, drawing us ever nearer to Christ, conforming us to his image, and equipping us to serve well in his kingdom. We pray, Father, that you would be with your servant, guard his mind and tongue, that he may only declare that which is true according to your word. As your word is set forth and explained, Father, may your church be strengthened. May your name be exalted. In the name of our Lord, we ask this. Amen. These are difficult times, aren't they? I mean, if you watch the news, you have lots of reasons to worry. Is Iran going to build their own nuclear bomb and things will escalate in the Middle East? And if you have family members in the military, how will that affect them? Will our nation be plunged into another front in this war on terrorism? Worried if, you know, next time you get on a plane, there's going to be some terrorists there trying to blow it up. That's as we saw just a few weeks ago. Worrying about finances. Will the stock market that seemed to recover, is the other shoe going to drop and now the stock market bottoms out again and things are going to be worse? Some of you have businesses that maybe you just made it through this year and you're wondering, are you going to survive through the winter when it really gets slow here? Or are you going to be able to start again? And if you do start, will you have the money and the customers to keep things going? We worry about our health when we see people's health failing. There are enough things to make us anxious, aren't there? We live in a sin-cursed world, a world of sin and misery, where death lurks behind every door. And it's hard to live like that, isn't it? And it's easy to get anxious and frightened and worried. I don't know if you're aware, some people don't worry at all. They just seem to go by, you know, you talk to them and they say, well, we don't have any food, we don't have anything, we don't know where to live, but, you know, it'll be all right, tomorrow will be fine. And they just never seem to worry. But if you're like me, you're one that tends to worry a lot about things. And you're always like, well, what about this, and what about this, and what if this happens? And I want to make sure my family's taken care of, and I want to make sure everybody's healthy, and I've got to look years down the road to see, I hope that not only can I take care of my family today, but 10 years from now, or 20 years from now, and you get anxious. I don't know if you're like that. I actually have anxiety attacks from time to time, where I'm almost paralyzed with, I just can't, you know, it just kind of comes over you. And those of you who have ever had that know what that's like. To just have it just overwhelm you to almost where you can't even function. What do we do about that? How could you have peace of mind going to this new year. Not just this false, you know, let go, let God kind of thing, and I'll just pretend it's all good, while inside I'm actually terrified, but I'll just kind of put on the nice face because I know that's what Christians are supposed to do, and I'll pretend everything's fine, even though inside I'm falling apart here. Just nobody knows except maybe my wife or my kids. I could hold it together pretty well. And that's what many people try to do. That's not really peace of mind. That's just faking it. How do you get real peace of mind that doesn't minimize the difficulties out there in life, that recognize that there are lots of things that could come up, there are lots of problems in life, there's lots of very real problems that you might be facing day to day, and still be able to have a real settled peace to where you don't live in panic or in fear, to where you could face these difficulties head on, recognizing them, not minimizing them, but be able to go forward with joy? How do you do that? I think these two passages we read really get at the heart of what God calls us to do if we would have peace of mind in the coming year, in the years to come. I've preached on both of these over the years, and probably on New Year's, our first Sunday after New Year's in the past. I wanted to combine them together this time because they reinforce one another and they add some things to each other. And they keep us from falling off one side or the other and trying to find peace. So let's take a look at these passages. We'll look at the Philippians passage first. It starts with saying, be anxious for nothing. That statement in the Greek, it could be translated one of two ways. It could say, you know, stop being anxious. Or it could be saying, don't even start. So it's speaking really to everyone here, because every one of you is in one of those two situations, aren't you? Either you're already anxious and you need to stop it, or you're tempted to start being anxious. All you need to do is wait for the next bit of news. So he says, regardless of your situation, if you're being anxious already, stop being anxious. And if there's something out there looming, don't even start being anxious. Notice that this is a command. Which means that being anxious, when you get right down to it, is an act of the will. It's not something that happens to us where we're the innocent victims. Like, I was just going on through my life, everything was fine, and all of a sudden, anxiety attacked me out of nowhere. And me, the poor helpless victim, there was nothing I could do. Being anxious is actually an act of will. And I know for some of you that's hard to understand. But I said, I'm one who suffers from anxiety attacks from time to time. And when you're going through it, you feel like there's nothing I could do about it. But actually, there is. And if I really think through the times when I've gotten really anxious like that, it's because I kept thinking about what there was to be anxious about. I kept thinking about the problem that was out there, and I so started thinking about it that I made myself more and more anxious about it, that actually it was an act of will on my part. I wasn't an innocent victim of anxiety. I had actually driven myself to anxiety by focusing on what it was that was tempting me to be anxious. In a sense, by taking my eyes off of Christ and trusting Him. And trusting in my own resources, and realizing in my own resources I couldn't do it, I began to become anxious. Being anxious is an act of will. Which means it's something that we have some control over. Now, outside of Christ, we will always default to a sinful response to things. But in Christ, you who have the Spirit of Christ can combat this. You can, by an act of will, say, I'm not going to be anxious. Will you do it perfectly? No, just like any other sin in your life. But it's something you recognize, I need to just resist the temptation to become anxious. I need to stop it. You ever see a kid who's having a temper tantrum? What do parents do? They just say, stop it. Control yourself. What you're telling the child is, you are not a victim of your emotions. You can control yourself. You ever see in a cartoon sometimes you'll see it. Somebody's going hysterical and all of a sudden they start slapping a person. Like, control yourself! Right? Well, that's how it is with anxiety. And sometimes we forget that. With worry or being anxious, we just sit back, I'm the poor, innocent victim of my emotions. No, you're not. You have resources. God has given you His Holy Spirit. And part of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And you can control yourself. It just takes acting your newly created will, using your renewed will, and saying, I'm not going to give in to this temptation to be anxious. I will calm myself down. Just like a child being told, calm down. Get control of yourself. That's what you need to tell yourself sometimes. Is get control of yourself here. And I found when I've combated anxiety successfully, that that's actually what has happened. What I've actually had to get to myself is just like, wait a minute, calm down. This is not, you know, you're not a victim here. Just calm down. And that's what we need to do to ourselves sometimes. How many times we're like a child who's in a temper tantrum that's basically enjoying being able to just let loose and be out of control. And then with anxiety, many times that's it. Is we just kind of enjoy that feeling of moment of just letting go, totally out of control, and being controlled by these things. But here in Philippians, we're told to stop being anxious, to exercise our renewed wills, relying on the power of the Holy Spirit and through the spirit of self-control, and bringing ourselves under control. But then it says there's something else we're to start doing. It says, stop being anxious, or be anxious for nothing. But then it puts the positives, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So it's stop being anxious, that's to put off. Put off anxiety. Put off giving into the temptation to be anxious. What you put on is prayer. Start praying. Start praying about you. Instead of fretting and saying, how will I feed my family? What will this mean? Am I going to die in this sickness? It means put that off. Say, Lord, provide for my family. Lord, heal my family. Lord, grant the doctor wisdom and as he treats my family. It's turning and bringing your needs to God. It's funny that non-believers kind of get this, don't they? For non-believers, if you're a Christian, what's the only spiritual conversation you usually have with an unbeliever in your family, in your neighborhood? When everything goes wrong, right? They say, can you say a prayer for me? Okay, my kid's going to the hospital. Say a prayer. Or I'm going for a job interview. Can you say a prayer? But Christians, so often, we almost take it like, well, that's what unbelievers do. They bring things to God. We just tough it out. Instead of saying, no, I need to pray about this. I need to bring this before the Lord. I need to come and ask, Lord, you know, my child's going in for surgery. Heal them. We ask our friends to pray with us. We know we need a job, so we pray about it. And we ask our friends to be praying for us. Christians too often forget that we need to bring our needs to God. You're not bothering Him. Yes, He knows your needs already, but He wants you to bring them to Him. Because it's a show of your dependence upon Him. So we need to start praying. But notice, He doesn't say, be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication, make a request be known to God, and end there. He says to be bringing thanks as well. That when we pray to God, even in the midst of our needs, what we do is thank God for meeting our needs already, for the things He's already done. See, so often, we're like the kid at Christmas, that after he gets done with always ripping open every present, right? He looks around and says, okay, what didn't I get? And so it's saying, you know, a good thing my birthday's coming up because it's all stuff I want that I didn't get. And it's from making up lists for next year for Christmas, I'm going to have to get this, 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 and this. Right? And there's no real thankfulness. It's almost like this look of, that's all? I mean, we're done? I didn't get everything? There's still stuff I don't have. We're like that. I mean, we kind of laugh when a child does, or get frustrated when a child does it. But how much we do it as Christians. God, I need this, I need this, I need this. He's already given you all this. He's already sustained you. He's brought you through every day. But instead of thanking God for sustaining me this whole time, I look to the next day and say, but what about tomorrow? And what about the day after that? God, I need this, I need this, I need this, I need this. Now you need to bring your needs before the Lord. But you bring them in the context of, Lord, thank you for providing for me already. Look at all you've done for me already. All the times I didn't think I was going to make it. All the times I saw no answer and you came. Lord, thank you for all of that. See, in our need, we often forget how much God has already provided. We tend to always, it's what have you done for me lately? It's like, you know, we Yankee fans are terrible people because we can't enjoy a World Series. Because as soon as John Sterling gets done with this, Yankees win, they start playing the New York song. By the time Frank Sinatra has finished the song, we're thinking, okay, who do we got to trade next year so we can win this again? There's no, we won, this is great, let's just enjoy it. It's, okay, season's over, next year matters now. How are we going to win next year? And that's how we are like Christians, aren't we, sometimes? No, thank you, Lord. You brought me this far. Let me just enjoy what you've given. Let me thank you and show gratitude for you for all you've done for me. It's, all right, well, you provided for me now, but what about the next thing? What about the next thing? What about the next thing? When you're bringing the next things to God in prayer, come thanking God for what He's already done. That's how we fall into that trap of, well, God's never done anything for me, and that defeatism of everything. Well, you know, God's just been terrible. I mean, my life is just terrible. Well, you're still alive, aren't you? I mean, the Lord's been providing for you all the way, but you lose sight of it because you're so worried about the future and what you need there, you forget about God's daily care for you. So you put off being anxious. You put on prayer. But in prayer, you don't just come with your wish list. God, I need this, I need this, I need this, I need this. It's coming saying, Lord, thank you. I do have needs that I bring before you, knowing that as a loving father, you hear me. But I also come as a grateful child, thanking you for the way you've met my needs all the way as well. And I thank you for it. So in prayer, we come with thanksgiving, not with complaining. Not, Lord, how can you put me in this situation? Lord, look at all you've done to me. My life is so terrible. Lord, thank you. You know, when we remember our sinfulness and that our sin deserves nothing but death, we're reminded that any good thing we have is of God's grace. He owes us nothing. And then we'll be a lot more thankful for what He's already provided. But now if we turn to the Matthew passage, we'll see how Matthew builds on this and adds a few things. The passage in Matthew is a bit longer. It's in the context of the Lord reminding us not to lay up for ourselves treasure on earth where things should be destroyed, to seek heavenly treasure. That we can't serve two masters. We can't live from money and provision and for God at the same time. And then he says, for this reason, I say, don't be anxious for your life. And then he points out very practical things. He says, what does he mean by anxious for your life? To what you'll eat, what you'll drink, for your body, what you shall put on. He says, oh, why are you worried about all these things? He says, for one, isn't your body more than food and more than clothing? He says, if I gave you life and a body, am I not going to provide for it? Am I not going to give you the things that you need? And then he says, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather in the barns. Your heavenly Father feeds them. He says, God takes care of the animals. Aren't you worth more than the birds? He says, being anxious, what is it solving anyway? Can you add one moment to your life by being anxious? No. So it's fruitless, isn't it? He says, why are you anxious about clothing? Observe the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't toil or spin. Did I say that even Solomon, in all his glory, did not clothe himself like one of these? If God so raised the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O man of little faith? He says, now you, when it comes to your clothing, God clothes grass. Isn't he going to clothe you? Aren't you of more value to him than grass? He says, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we clothe ourselves? All these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. So he starts off by saying, all these things, the things, the necessaries for your life. Notice he didn't say, you know, why do you say to yourself, how could I possibly live with a Hyundai when my neighbor has a Mercedes? Like, how could he's not saying I'm going to provide for those things. So when you look at the basic necessities of life, food, shelter, clothing, the things to sustain and protect the body, so why are you worried about that? And yet that is what we worry about, isn't it? With our jobs, what are we worried about? Am I going to lose my house? Can I feed and clothe my kids? Can I take care of them? It's our basic necessities. It's like, why are you worried about that? It's like, that's what the Gentiles live their lives. Ones who don't believe in God, they live their lives seeking after this stuff, trying to provide this stuff. It's like, but you be different. And he tells us what to do. Instead of being anxious, and this is where he gives something that's a little different from what we find in Philippians. Here he says, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And all these things shall be added to you. By seeking first, means as compared to what? As compared to seeking food, shelter, and clothing. Instead of seeking food, shelter, and clothing, what you seek first is the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's what you seek. That's what you're to do. And you see how this, when you add this to Philippians, it shows this isn't just a let go and let God. And that's why I wanted to put these passages together. Because too often people stop in Philippians and say, okay, what I'm supposed to do, I won't be anxious and I just give it to God and then I end there. I stop being anxious, I pray, and then, okay, God, when you're ready to send the stuff. But he says there's something that else that we positively do, which is seeking first the kingdom of God. How do you seek first the kingdom of God? Well, I can't get into all the specifics, but there's some things pretty general. First of all, by seeking the King of the kingdom, by seeking Christ. By seeking Him first, by coming to Him in repentance and faith. By seeking to live for His glory and not your own. And then what we see within the passage is to seek first the kingdom of God means to place God first and His kingdom first instead of the other stuff. Now, how does that work out practically? Well, here's a person who has very little money and they're wondering, how am I going to feed my family? So you have two choices. I could continue to do the right thing and honor God, or I could go and steal some food. Which will I do? Well, seeking first the kingdom of God would say, well, I'm going to resist the urge to steal and I'm going to do what's right and see if God provides. That's seeking first God's kingdom. It says, I really need the food, but what I need more than the food is to do God's things God's way, so I'll do this. When it comes to Sabbath keeping, I could make extra money by working on the Lord's Day and not being at worship, or I could seek first the kingdom of God by coming to worship, even if that cuts into the hours I could work and the extra money I can make. Well, I need to, if I'm seeking first financial provision and what my family needs, I'll skip worship and go and do the job. But if I'm seeking first the kingdom of God, I'll come and worship Him first and see if the Lord will provide. It means when these two come into conflict with each other, doing what seems pragmatic and necessary to do to have food, shelter, and clothing, when that comes in the way of honoring God and obeying His law, you say, I'll honor God and obey His law first. Even if it means it seems like I'm going to forfeit this because I'm seeking this first. What happens for too many Christians is say, I'm going to pray about it. I'm going to stop being anxious. I'm going to pray about it. But then I got to do what I got to do. So if I've got to do things that are illegal, that break the law of God to be able to get the stuff, that's what it says. Well, see, that's how God provided for me. No. God will never provide for you by breaking His law. He says you got to do things His way. And then He'll provide. And you'll see those. But there's wonderful stories throughout the history of the church of people who took God at His word here and sought first the kingdom of God and either didn't work on the Lord's Day when it wasn't necessary or didn't steal anything, and how the Lord miraculously provided for them in their need. So the Lord could do that, can't He? The Lord was able to feed the prophet Elijah with just ravens bringing him food. Can't God have a seagull drop a pizza at your house? It's possible, right? I know they take pizzas all the time. I don't know where they're delivering them to, so they could go to you. But can't God provide? I mean, we see that through the Scriptures, don't we? But what did Elijah have to do? He obeyed God, even though it seemed counterintuitive where God was sending him. He sends him to a widow's house. Well, widows usually, biblically speaking, widows are usually the poorest of the poor. Why are you sending me to her house to eat? And yet God provides through the widow for Elijah. But what Elijah had to do was seek first God's kingdom. He had to do what God said to do. So you seek first the kingdom of God by seeking the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. And in living by the law of God. And say, I will follow, I'll obey the law of God's kingdom. I won't violate that to get stuff. I'll keep God's law and I'll trust God to provide. And see, that's different. I deal with, in our community, in our elders and our deacons, we deal with a lot of poor people in our community throughout the year. And a lot of the poor we deal with, they get the, okay, I should trust God, but what they don't get is I need to seek first God's kingdom. So they neglect it, and they wonder, well, God's not giving me the stuff. I mean, I'm still struggling. Well, because God said, seek first His kingdom. You're not doing that. You keep going back into your other habits of trying to figure it out yourself or do things your own way or breaking God's law. That's when churches say, listen, come out to church and we'll give you things, but you need to come out at worship. It's not because we're saying we'll pay you to come to worship. What we're saying is we're trying to encourage you. This is what God says, seek first His kingdom. So come to worship because you're seeking first the kingdom of God. And then start seeing if God provides you. And that's what we need to do. Is the positive side is seeking first the kingdom of God. And then we see the assured results. And we see it through both passages. And they both focus on different things. Back in the Philippians passage, it says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It says, when you stop being anxious and you start praying, what happens? It says, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts. It has the idea that the peace of God is like a sentinel guarding your heart. He's on guard duty to guard you against anxiety when these things come. That God actively starts to protect you from the temptation of anxiety. He gives you His peace. So what God promises you is His peace. He says, if you will stop being anxious, start praying, He will guard your heart. He will give you peace. He will enable you to have that peace. That's where it comes from. But then in Matthew, He gives the flip side of it. In Philippians, He gives kind of, can we say, the emotional side of, I'll give you peace. You'll have peace of mind. In Matthew, Jesus looks at the practical and He says, I'll provide for you everything you need. Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things. What are all these things? All the stuff you need. Food, shelter, clothing. These will be provided for you. So God says, when you do this, when you stop being anxious, when you start praying, when you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, God assures you, when you do that, I will give you my peace and I'll provide for your needs. And they reinforce each other, don't they? The more that God provides for your needs, the more peace you have. The more peace you have, the more likely it is that you continue to seek first the kingdom of God. Because you're not seeking, I've got to come up with another way to do it. And you grow in a dependence upon God. Because see, in the end, what is the answer to having peace of mind? It's faith, isn't it? We get anxious because we say, I don't see how this is going to work. I don't see how I could do this. And what God is saying is, you can't do it. You need to trust me. So do what I tell you to do, and I'll come through. Trust me. That's how Jesus rebukes him, doesn't he? He says, oh ye of little faith. He says, that's the heart of the problem. We get anxious because we don't trust God. I remember when my anxiety was worse, when I was getting ready to deploy the one time, I would just be overwhelmed with anxiety at times. And it always came down to this. I would sit there, I would think to myself, I don't see how I could do this. I don't see how I could be away from my wife and kids for 9 months. I can't see myself, you know, enduring that. Well, because I couldn't do it myself. But what I wasn't doing was, I wasn't trusting God to enable me to do it. Because He can enable me to do that. So a little bit further in Philippians, says, I can do all things through Christ Jesus. It's a faith question. Finding peace of mind in the new year is tied to having faith in the new year. Philippians 4 teaches us very simply, you know, that the way you deal with anxiety is to stop being anxious and to start praying. But bring your request to God. Matthew teaches that the cure to being anxious about all the things we need is to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And when we combine these two passages together, we see that the way to have peace of mind, that's a peace of mind that isn't the fantasy, I'm just going to pretend there's no problems, I'm just going to pretend everything's okay. The way you can actually look at your situation realistically, honestly, and still have peace of mind, it's just stop being anxious. It's an act of my will. I can control myself as God gives me grace. I'm going to bring my needs to God, thanking Him for what He has already done. And then I'm going to do things His way. I'm going to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And I know when I do that, God will give me His peace and God will provide for me. That's where you have peace of mind. When you do these things, it's not magic. God ties the ends to the means of peace, controlling yourself, stop being anxious, prayer, and can we say piety, seeking first the kingdom of God. And when you do those, you will know His peace. If you want peace this new year, you won't find it in a pill, you won't find it in a bottle, you won't find it in a winning lottery ticket, or in a clean bill of health. Where you'll find peace of mind is by relying on the Holy Spirit to control yourself and stop being anxious. It's by committing yourself to prayer, thanking God for what He's done, and bringing your needs before Him, and seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness, trusting that God will give you His peace and He will provide for your needs. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we easily succumb to the temptation to anxiety. Living in a sin-cursed world, a world of misery and death, it is easy for us to give in to anxiety, Father. When we look at our own limitations and inabilities, it's easy for us to get anxious. So, Father, help us to take our eyes off of ourselves. and to rely upon You, who You are and what You have done. Help us, Father, to bring forth the fruit of the Spirit of self-control, that we could stop being anxious. Help us, Father, to be committed to prayer. And in prayer, not just bring our requests before You, as needful as that is, but also, besides bring our requests, bring our thanksgiving for all of Your mercy and the way You've provided for us in the past. And then enable us by Your Spirit, Father, to daily seek first Your kingdom and Your righteousness, seeking the Lord Jesus Christ in all that we do, and seeking to live by Your law. And thus may we know Your peace and confidently expect Your provision for us and for all of our needs. And Father, when You do provide, when You grant us peace and provision, may we respond with gratitude and praise. In the name of our Lord, we ask this. Amen.